I'm no tech genius, but I knew if I wanted my business to crush it, I needed a website now. Thankfully, Bluehost made it easy. I customized, optimized, and monetized everything exactly how I wanted with AI. In minutes, my site was up. I couldn't believe it. The search engine tools even helped me get more site visitors. Whatever your passion project is, you can set it up with Bluehost. With their 30-day money-back guarantee, what do you got to lose? Head to Bluehost.com. That's Bluehost.com to start now.
You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. This week we are catching back up with our book club pick, The Spirit-Filled Life by Charles Stanley. For any of you guys who are new here, we have been doing this book club since last year. We started with Joyce Meyer, Battlefield of the Mind, and then this year we started Charles Stanley, The Spirit-Filled Life. This is my second time going through this book. I read this, I want to say a couple of years ago, and this book is one of my top five Christian books of all time. And no matter where you are on your faith journey, I encourage you to get a physical copy of this book. I know we're in the age of audiobooks and it's more efficient to listen to a book while you do things, but this is one I want you to have because I want you to be able to mark it up, underline things, refer back to different scriptures. It's really that good that I believe that it deserves your attention in such a way that a physical book does. I will put the link in the show notes for you to get your copy, but I am so excited for us to pick this back up because this book is just that good. And it's definitely a much needed break from all of the legal reading that I've been doing the last few weeks. For those who need a refresher, here's what this book is all about. The summary on the back says, are you trying your best to be a good Christian and feel something is missing? Does the peace and joy that you long for seem to elude you? Can following Christ sometimes feel like a lot of work or like it's just not working very well? Much has been written about the Holy Spirit and what it means to have Him as an active part of your life. Dr. Charles Stanley cuts through the confusion and teaches the truth about the third person of the Trinity, who is as real and as active as God the Father and Christ the Son. Through personal stories, biblical exploration, and insightful explanation, Dr. Charles Stanley helps you discover who the Spirit is and how to develop a relationship with Him, who the Spirit isn't and how to avoid damaging misconceptions, how being filled with the Spirit actually works, what the Bible really teaches you about spiritual signs such as speaking in tongues, how the Spirit can increase your capacity for faith, hope, love, and personal transformation, what it means to hear the Spirit's voice, how to make the most of your unique spiritual gifting to build up Christ's body, what happens when the Spirit's power is unleashed in your workplace, your family, your friendships, and every other area of your life. Don't settle for an ordinary life that lacks power, joy, and meaning. Live the mighty and victorious Christian life that you were created to enjoy. Discover the Spirit-filled life and the great gift the Father has given you through His Holy Spirit. Now, the book is written in or broken up into three parts: looking up, looking within, which is the part that we are on, and the third part is looking ahead. In the first part of the book, it was all about understanding who the Holy Spirit is, what the Bible has to say about Him, and the author took us through his own personal journey of discovering the Holy Spirit, getting this revelation, and then looking to then move forward, living a life that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit and what that looked like for him. So now we're in part two, which is all about looking within. And I interpret that as us figuring out how we need to operate so that we can live this life that is Spirit-filled and not one that is following our flesh. And we're picking up here in chapter 7, titled Keeping in Step. Y'all know this is after one of my favorite scriptures about keeping in step with the Spirit, something that is top of mind for me and also really was the catalyst to even our Internal Harmony series that we've had over the last few weeks. So if that series resonated with you, anything that I discussed over those episodes, I don't want you to disregard the fact that we are back in this book, because these things work together. The reason why we've discussed all of those things, such as cognitive overload, disembodiment, control, all of those things, we discussed it because those are works of our flesh. Now, those are works of our flesh that have happened for various reasons, understandable reasons, but works of our flesh nonetheless. And this book is a guide, and it is a manual that's teaching us to how to live or keep in step, as chapter 7 says, with the Spirit. That is our ultimate solution to all of the things that have been discussed in our Internal Harmony series. I even have highlighted here something he said was, the Spirit-filled life is a life of working in harmony with the Holy Spirit. It's not a life of struggling alone to please a distant king. There are no solo chores. There are no marching orders. The Spirit-filled life is a relationship wherein two, you and God, work as one. And so I don't count it a coincidence that we have wrapped up this Internal Harmony series. And then here we have this word harmony again, right here in this book. We were supposed to be way farther along in this book had we've kept it up week after week. But again, I don't think it's a coincidence that we're starting here now, because the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And I believe that by us being fresh off of this Internal Harmony series, our hearts and our minds are prepared now for the next step, which is to no longer follow our flesh. We've given language to the various psychological factors. We've looked at studies, statistics, all of the different things that make up or explain to us why we are the way that we are. But those are still works of the flesh. And it's important to understand the flesh so that we could keep the flesh at bay. However, those are still works of the flesh. And we have to now transition out of understanding our flesh and get ourselves in a place to where we are submitted to His Spirit, to where we're not being led by what we've learned about ourselves, but we are being led by the answer, which is the Holy Spirit. So he starts off this chapter with a quick review. He says, if you recall, I said that the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit and Spirit filled in every case but one, which is Ephesians 5:18, refer to the initial entry of the Holy Spirit into a person's life. Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit arrived, Luke recorded that the people in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 2 and 4. The Holy Spirit came to indwell them. After the book of Acts, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not mentioned again, except for the one instance in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. There, however, his grammar and word order indicate that he has something in mind other than the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. As I pointed out in chapter 4, Paul is talking about surrendering to the influence of the Spirit. Now, that raises two questions. First, why aren't there any more references to the filling of the Spirit in the New Testament? Surely, in application-oriented books such as Romans and James, there should be some mention of the believer's responsibility to be filled with the Spirit, but there isn't. After the book of Acts, the whole concept of being filled with the Spirit drops out of sight except for the one reference in Ephesians 5:18. In light of that, the second question that begs to be asked is, what does the remainder of the New Testament have to say about the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit? If being filled with the Holy Spirit is not emphasized, what is? These are two important questions. Much confusion has stemmed from people's refusal to deal with the implications of the biblical text or their ignorance of what Scripture says, but there is no cause for confusion. He then goes on to recap the events of Pentecost, and then he says, at some point not long after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell all believers. Two things lead us to this conclusion. First, there are no other recorded instances of individuals being filled with or receiving the Holy Spirit apart from salvation after Acts 19. Paul encountered some believers who had never heard of the Holy Spirit, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why did he ask them that? Because apparently by that time, the Holy Spirit was filling people when they believed. The waiting was over. When the fellows informed Paul that they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, Paul was a little confused. The men were clearly an exception to what had become the rule by that time. He asked, "Into what then were you baptized?" And this is all in Acts 19. It was his way of saying, how in the world could you not know that there was a Holy Spirit? The men had come to faith under the teachings of John the Baptist. After John was executed by Herod, these faithful men continued preaching the message, the Messiah is coming. As you can imagine, they were amazed to hear all that had transpired and all that Jesus had accomplished on the cross. The book of Acts continues for 9 more chapters, but there are no other recorded instances of people being filled with the Spirit. Within a few years following the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has swept through the world, filling all who have put their faith in Christ. The second thing he points out, because remember, we got to review and get caught back up on why we don't have to work to receive the Holy Spirit. And again, I don't believe us being here is a coincidence, because we're picking back up the book in the same chapter that he's reviewing what we've discussed in previous chapters. So again, another instance on how the Holy Spirit just really organizes or orchestrates things the way that they should be. But nevertheless, the second thing he points out is the New Testament authors specifically state that all believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. In his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Paul felt free to use the term all because he believed every believer had by that time been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He used two figures of speech to describe the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have all been baptized into the body of the Spirit, and we have all been made to drink of the Spirit. In an open letter to Christians everywhere, the Apostle John wrote, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." That's in 1 John 4:13. Like Paul, John believed that believers everywhere were filled with the Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a source of assurance. We know we belong to Christ because his Spirit dwells in us. Without him, there is no assurance. If this is your first time listening to us discuss this book and this review of the Holy Spirit is still confusing to you or challenging to who you may have been taught who the Holy Spirit is in your own spiritual walk, church communities, etc., I suggest that you go back to the beginning when we first started reviewing this book, because the previous chapters go into so much more detail. This was a quick review, so we're all on the same page about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Bible says about him, and the fact that the Holy Spirit is not something we have to tarry for, that somebody doesn't have to lay hands on us and impart the Holy Spirit into us, that he is an indwelling spirit that comes to reside on the inside of us as soon as we are saved. There is no delay. So if that's not something that's understood to you, I suggest that you go back to the beginning where this is discussed in a lot more detail. And overall, I suggest that you go back to the Word, because the Holy Spirit is so misunderstood in Christian spaces. He is so misrepresented, and the Bible is where you're going to get the truth. So again, go back to the beginning. We go into more detail. Overall, go to your Word, go to the Lord for yourself, and allow him to guide you into truth. But from here forward, we're talking about how to live this life, not just discussing theology and how we feel about the Holy Spirit. This episode is brought to you by IXL. In my household, education is so important, and in summer, there's still no breaks. So whether your child is trying to catch up, stay sharp like we are, or get a head start for the fall, IXL can make learning a seamless part of the summer. IXL is an award-winning online learning platform that helps kids truly understand what they're learning, whether they're brushing up on math or diving into social studies. It covers math, language arts, science, and social studies from pre-K through 12th grade with content that's engaging, personalized, and yes, actually fun. It's the perfect tool to keep learning going without making it feel like school. I am so excited to get started with IXL. My son is getting ready to go to kindergarten, and one of the tools that his school uses is IXL for Learning. And so we are so excited to dive in this summer to prepare him for the upcoming year. This program will improve your kids' grades. It will work for any of your kids. You save time and you save money, so don't miss out. 1 in 4 students in the U.S. are learning with IXL. IXL is used in 96 of the top 100 school districts in the U.S. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now. And Blessed and Bossed Up listeners can get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com. Visit IXL.com to get the most effective learning platform out there at the best price. This episode is brought to you by Indeed. You just realized that your business needed to hire somebody yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. When it comes to hiring, Indeed is all you need. Stop struggling to get your job post seen on other job sites. Indeed's sponsored jobs helps you stand out and hire fast. With sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates so that you can reach the people that you want faster. And it makes a huge difference. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. I've hired many times, and it's always very slow and overwhelming. I wish I had used Indeed. Plus, with Indeed sponsored jobs, there are no monthly subscriptions, no long-term contracts, and you only pay for results. How fast is Indeed? In the minute that I've been talking to you, 23 hires were made on Indeed, according to Indeed data worldwide. There's no need to wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/blessed. Just go to Indeed.com/blessed. right now and support our show by saying that you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/blessed. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need. I underlined something here in him discussing Paul. He talked about two different concepts, indwelling and influencing. He elaborated by saying in Galatians 5:16, he wrote, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Two verses later, he described what he meant by the term walk. And he's still talking about Paul here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's in Galatians 5:18. To walk by the Spirit is to be led by the Holy Spirit. We are to take our cues from him. By sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us, God provided each of us with a personal guide, a moral compass, someone to show us the way. Paul did not say that we are directed by the Holy Spirit. That would have presented an inaccurate picture altogether. The Holy Spirit is not out somewhere managing us like a police officer regulates traffic. We are not to envision him as a controller in a tower telling jets where to land. These examples do not take into consideration the personal aspect of being led by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in an unfamiliar building and stopped someone to ask for directions? Have you noticed how comforting it is when a person says, "Follow me, I'll show you where you need to go"? There is all the difference in the world between that and somebody saying, okay, what you do is you take these stairs to the third floor, turn left at the second door, go down the hall and the water fountain XYZ. This is the difference between being led and being directed. The Holy Spirit is a leader. He is our guide. He is always with us. He is constantly tuned into both our emotional states and our surrounding circumstances. He is always sensitive to both. He leads at the perfect pace. He always takes our weaknesses and strengths into consideration. Being led by someone assumes a continuing relationship. It implies fellowship. It brings to mind cooperation, sensitivity, and common goals. When someone is following another, there must be trust, even to the point of dependency. All these qualities describe the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit as a person allows him to be the guide. To walk by the Spirit is to live with moment-by-moment dependency and sensitivity to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. I believe that what he described here, it reminded me of what we discussed about rhythm versus routine. What he's describing here, walking with the Spirit, this reminds me of rhythm. Of us living in such a way to where his omnipresence is really realized in our life, to where we feel the presence of God. We hear him. We see him active in the mundane aspects of our day, and not just in these grandiose manifestations of his presence in church, maybe in our prayer closet or these designated areas. Rhythm is when you are really operating from that level of harmony. Routine, I feel like, puts God in more of just the, or puts the Holy Spirit more so just in the director's seat. You go to him as a part of your routine, as you're in your devotional time, and then you're asking him, Lord, what shall you have me to do? What are my directions? And you're waiting for directions in a way that he described in his book. Go here. Don't go there. Go down to the third floor, make a left at the bathroom or whatever. Like, this is how we are seeking to receive. But the Lord doesn't just want to give us directions in that time. He wants us to be walking to our destination and he say, hey, turn left, slow down, speed up some, stop right here, look up, look to the side, check your phone. Like, he wants us to be able to hear these moment by moment instructions as we walk with him, as we are being led by him in our day to day, and not just putting him in this distant director seat. I think that's the biggest difference here that he's pointing out, and one that I want us to take to heart, is that when we live a spirit-filled life, when we walk to keep in step with the Spirit, we take the distance away and we cultivate a closeness with him. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be close to him. He loves us. You want to be close and near and connected to those that you love. The Lord wants us to be close to him, and so much so that he gave us the gift of his Spirit to live on the inside of us. So we have to want that closeness as well. We have to want to walk with him and to be led by him as well, and not just put him in this distant space. And I think that's where a lot of the older church folk may have gotten it wrong, to where we were taught so much, and this is discussed in this book as well. I feel like it was hammered in our heads so much about how we should present and act on a behavior level as Christians, that the true closeness and intimacy with the Lord wasn't preached enough. And so it created this disconnect. It created this reverence. Yes, it caused us to put the Lord on this pedestal. Absolutely. It challenged us to be Christ-like and not subject to our flesh. Yes, the intention was great. However, I believe it missed the mark because it minimized, or let me say, misrepresented closeness with the Lord as disrespect. It was very much, we were very much taught that God was looking at us like, I'm not one of your little friends. And again, in a way, that is absolutely correct, because he is all-knowing, all-powerful, to be respected. He is God, right? He is everything. And also, he's near and close and gentle, and he is our friend. He is our God. He is all of these things at the same time. And I believe a disservice has been done in years prior of really teaching this nuance or giving this complete picture of who God is. But either way, we're here now, and now we can commit to not having him in this director seat, but truly being led by him. The author says here, I learned a long time ago that the one way to gather a crowd is to announce you're going to speak on the topic, how to find the will of God. People want three easy steps to know God's will for their lives, his personal will, that is. On the other hand, announce that your topic will be God's plan for holy living, and you'll be lucky if anybody shows up. The Holy Spirit aids the believer in discovering God's personal will, but his primary role as a leader and a guide is to lead the believer into holiness. God's ultimate will for our life is to conform us to the image of Christ, or Christ-like character and behavior. Therefore, we should not be too surprised to discover that the Holy Spirit's primary goal is to produce the likeness of Christ in us. The Holy Spirit's primary goal is to lead us down the path of righteousness. Take a good look at what's being contrasted in this verse. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. The immediate result of walking by the Spirit is not discovering which job to take, which person to marry, or which car to buy. The immediate result is that you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. To do one is not to do the other. Paul does more than command us not to fulfill the desires of the flesh. The command is to live in dependency on and sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Saying no to the desires of the flesh will be the natural outcome of walking in the Spirit. A few verses later, we find another reference to walking in the Spirit. This time, however, Paul uses a different and more descriptive Greek word for walk. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. This word means to be in line with or agree with. In the New International Version, this verse reads, and this is my favorite translation, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The idea here is to walk in such a way to avoid the moral landmines buried all around us. I loved how he talked about how the Spirit's primary goal is to make us Christ-like, is to produce holiness in us. Because as he said, I believe that this is often overlooked, especially in this entrepreneurship space. When I first got saved, I was seeking God for what I wanted my life to become. I was seeking him because I wanted him to make me a great entrepreneur. I wanted him to make me successful. I wanted him to produce all of these things in my life. And a big part of that season of me pretty much putting everything I was doing besides this podcast on the shelf is because the Lord wanted to deal with me. He wanted to make me holy. He wanted to address my brokenness. He wanted to heal my wounds. He wanted to make me whole because he loves and he cares about me that much. A couple of years ago, when I went to the Lord about frustrations that I had in my business, he didn't talk to me about the next business strategy. He didn't talk to me about the next product or service that I needed to put out in order to make more money or to solve the problems that I had. He dealt with me. He said, hey, you have a pace problem and you need to pull back. I know you're asking me for more resources, but let's talk about you. Because if I give you more resources without dealing with you, you're going to be right back in this situation. And so the Lord had to deal with me and give me a series of decisions that I had to make for me to get back in step the way that I should, because I was moving too fast and I needed to be slowed down. And over the last couple of years of slowing down, then he started giving me new ideas. When I pulled back from my business and laid everybody off and only held on to a couple of clients, slowly, he said, okay, now you can introduce this program. Okay, hey, you got booked to speak here. Okay, now you can go. And it was only until he addressed what needed to be addressed in me to make me more Christ-like, to make me more holy and more righteous. It wasn't until after that, that the instruction that I went to him for originally came into play. So I say all that to say, as you are looking to live this Spirit-filled life, don't be surprised if the Lord just ignores your request altogether and just starts dealing with you. Because it is his goal ultimately to make you whole, to make you holy. And it should be our goal to be holy as well, to be receptive to his correction when he's trying to make us look more like him. Because that's the purpose of this, not the success, not the money, not the husband, not the kids, not the future, not whatever is on our vision board. But the purpose of all of this is to serve him, is to be like him, to do what he says, not to use him to create what we want. And the author even points out here, when you're truly led by the Spirit, he will walk you right around trouble. There is suffering that we're going to have to deal with as believers. But what's not necessary, we don't have to deal with. And when you live a life that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit, he will direct you in a way to where you avoid a lot of danger. And a lot of times you won't even realize what you avoided until the time comes where you could have dealt with it. Perfect example. Once the Lord was speaking to me again about things to do in my business, and he was giving me instructions on how to restructure my business, new things to offer, things to take away, etc., he allowed me to build my business in such a way to where I was only working like maybe 2 hours a day, if that. And if you've been listening to this show for a while, you know this because we've talked about it. And he allowed me to do that in a way that didn't compromise my income. And what that amounted to was a very profit-heavy business, because I let everybody go and pull back so much, my overhead is super low, but my income hasn't been compromised. So the amount of money that I take home has increased drastically since following the Lord's instructions. And I see how that is such a huge benefit to me in this season where I am having now a new baby. I am in law school, so my time is a lot more limited than it was back when the Lord even told me to slow down. And in this economy, and another mouth to feed, that could have put me in a very stressful situation trying to keep up my business for money's sake while also tending to the new things that's going on in my life. So the Lord walked me right into a position of comfortability. And I didn't even realize it. I only realize it now, being comfortable, realizing like, oh, this could have gone another way had I not obeyed the Lord. And so for you, I want you to understand that being led by the Spirit is not just about what you can get. It's about Him making you whole, making you holy. And also, you can be comfortable and trust being led by Him, because if you're led by Him, then you're being led out of whatever doesn't serve you in His purpose and being led into exactly where you need to be. Now, again, that doesn't mean it's going to be absence of suffering. The Holy Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted. There's no absence of suffering in this journey. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to suffer unnecessarily, though. Save only the suffering set aside for me. All the extra stuff, keep it. Don't want it. The author goes on to say, this is a fresh approach, a positive approach. Instead of being told what not to do, we are given positive direction that will result in avoiding those things we have no business involving ourselves in. Let's face it, our tendency is to think about all the things we are not allowed to do. Consequently, they become our focus. What we focus on, we drift towards. That was good. What we focus on, we drift toward. No wonder we can't make any progress. The Spirit-filled life is not a life of don'ts. It's a life of do's. Do walk in the Spirit and you will avoid fulfilling your sinful desires. He then goes on to discuss how we're no longer slaves to sin. He says, Satan can call to you. He can stir up your natural appetites. He can do anything he wants from the sideline, but he can't touch you. His power over you is broken. You are a free agent. Paul wrote in Romans 6, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lusts, for sin shall not be the master over you. He says, you may feel the way you have always felt. You may desire the things you have always desired, but the fact is you are free. Begin now renewing your mind to this transformational truth, for you will never walk in the Spirit until you are convinced of your freedom. He goes on to start talking about essentially the battlefield of the mind. So this is going to be a review for many of you who have been listening since we discussed that book. But he says, every sinful act is committed twice, once in our heads and once in our behavior. To win the behavior battle, we must first win the battle that takes place in our minds. For years, I was defeated in this area. Part of the reason was that I focused almost exclusively on not doing wrong. My idea of walking in the Spirit was allowing the Holy Spirit to direct my actions. I was preoccupied with good behavior. But no matter how committed I was, at best, I was inconsistent. Not too long after my life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit, I saw what my problem was. I wasn't taking part in the battle before the battle. Walking in the Spirit requires a mindset, a preoccupation with truth. The battle begins not with the temptation to do something, but with the temptation to dwell on anything that conflicts with what is true. This is the battle before the battle. Once I became aware of this, a number of verses took on new significance. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. That's 1 Peter 1:13. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's Colossians 3:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans 12:2. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, Let your mind dwell on those things. That's Philippians 4:8. No wonder there is so much emphasis on the mind. As the mind goes, so does the body. When we refuse to get involved in the battle before the battle, there is no hope for change at the behavior level. By then, it's too late. Walking in the Spirit requires that we become hypersensitive to any thought that conflicts with truth. Anything that clashes with what is true is not of the Spirit. Anything that is not of the Spirit only gets in the way of our ability to follow the lead of the Spirit. Therefore, to walk in the Spirit, we must get serious about guarding our minds. This next part is why I believe this manifestation movement, as you see it on like social media, can be really dangerous. It says, like so many people, I wasn't always careful with what I allowed myself to think about. When I got serious about setting my mind on the things of the Spirit, I realized how polluted my mind really was. God used one verse in particular to help me get on and stay on track in this area. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We know that's 2 Corinthians 10:5. To speculate about something is to develop a mental scenario about it. It is to daydream or fantasize about it. Speculation begins with thoughts like, I wonder what would happen if. I wonder what it would be like if. If I had only, if she hadn't. The ability to imagine is a gift from God. The world's greatest inventions were created first in someone's mind. They begin as speculations, dreams, ideas. Everything is constructed mentally before it becomes a physical reality. The fact that God spoke the world into being is evidence that our universe was at one time just a thought in the mind of the Creator. But like almost all of God's gifts to man, the ability to imagine has been corrupted by sin. Our ability to speculate is often the very thing that interrupts our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There is no legitimate place in the mind of the believer for ideas, notions, dreams, or fantasies that have as part or all their content being things that are contrary to the truth of God. To entertain such thoughts for even a moment is to set our minds on the flesh and therefore walk after the flesh. To imagine yourself being happy and fulfilled in a relationship with another man's wife or another woman's husband is to dwell on a lie. To envision yourself telling someone off and winning the respect of others in doing so is to deceive yourself. To rehearse in your mind imaginary conversations in which you emotionally berate another person is to meditate on sin. To mentally devise a scheme where you are benefiting at the expense of someone else is to walk after the flesh. These are speculations. How many of you have been guilty of focusing your mind on sin via speculations? I know I have. People have made me mad and I have envisioned it knocking them upside their head many times. But we've all done it. And it's such an easy temptation to give into, but we have to be mindful of it. And I say that this is why I believe the manifestation movement can be dangerous, because so many people have implanted in our mind via like social media or even maybe misrepresentation of scripture that, oh, if I can think it, then I can be it. If I focus on this and I speak on it and I set my mind to it, then it'll come into existence. And that's not, if it's outside of the will of God, we shouldn't be meditating on it. We shouldn't have these preferences that we are so sold on that it doesn't make us flexible to a move of God. Yes, it's okay to have desires, and He does want to give us the desires of our hearts. However, we must not focus on that. Let the Lord give that to us. We have to speculate and think on and meditate on what is true, which is what He says, which is His word, which is what He has placed in your heart, not what you want to do. Even if there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to be a successful entrepreneur. But if you're trying to manifest $1 million this year because that's what you want and it's outside of the will of God, that is a waste of time. That is you being tempted by the enemy to focus on something other than what the Lord said. I had to catch myself earlier this week. I was reading this book, and y'all probably like, girl, how many books are you reading? man, I'm reading this one, so many for school, but it was this novel that I was reading that I had been reading for quite some time, just passively. So like if I'm, you know, up in or in transit or something, and I don't want to get into anything deep or anything work related, I'll just go back to this novel. And so I was reading it, and one of the main characters is a corporate executive, and it was talking about how she was getting groomed for this new job. And the book was being very descriptive about how the board of directors were trying to woo her into taking this CEO role. And this character in particular is one that I identify with a lot in this book, because she's very go-getter, type A, high-achieving executive boss chick, right? Who has achieved such great levels of success. She has beach homes and luxury vehicles, the freedom of her time now because she left her last corporate gig, all of the money and all of these different things. And a reason why I identify with this character is because before I gave my life to Christ, she is who I was like working towards becoming. And so as I was reading this particular chapter and all of the things that she had going on work-related and all the different perks and the boss life she was living, especially now that this company was trying to woo her into taking this executive role, I caught myself speculating of, if I got off an airport and it was this person in this suit with my name on the iPad coming to take me into my private car to drive me to the penthouse of the Four Seasons or whatever. Like, I'm just picturing myself going through this, and I could feel just a little bit of pride creeping in and excitement creeping in and a draw towards that creeping in. And on the surface, there may not be anything wrong with that to you. But for somebody like me who understands that pride is a big temptation of mine, and understanding what the Lord broke me from, which was coveting success and money and affluence and lifestyle, I know that that is a dangerous place to allow myself to speculate on. So I have to stop it and refocus back on what the Lord is doing. Because my mind wanted to go to when I get my law firm, this and this and this and this. No. Right now, I'm going to focus on what he has me doing right now, the way that he has me doing it. And we're not worrying about then. We're not worried about tomorrow, because then that's going to stop. I'm going to start to be led by that and not by him. And that's a problem. And so we have to have enough self-awareness to see where speculation is starting to creep in, and we have to guide our thoughts back to the Lord. Take them captive, because that's what the word says, and then refocus on the Lord. Because remember, as he said in this book, what you focus on, you follow. And we want to make sure we're following the Holy Spirit. The last part I want to bring up, he's talking about the sword of the Spirit. He says, one afternoon, as I was in the middle of taking some intruding thoughts captive, it occurred to me why Paul called the word of God the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. Viewing the Bible as a sword was not a new concept, but until that time, I had never given much thought as to why it was associated with the Holy Spirit. Then I realized that the word of God is the weapon the Holy Spirit uses to expose and destroy the lies confronting the children of God. I've always enjoyed memorizing scripture. I used to focus on verses that encouraged me or promised something. But when I saw the connection between the word of God and my responsibility to take every thought captive, I changed my strategy. I began filling my mind with the specific truths that corresponded with the lies I was most tempted to believe. For example, my flesh takes a certain amount of pleasure in daydreaming about how to get back at people who have wronged me. So I memorized 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. When thoughts of revenge enter my mind, I confront that lie with the sword of the Spirit. The lie is the revenge is beneficial to the one who carries it out. The truth, however, is the blessing comes from those who refuse to take revenge. Another issue I wrestle with sometimes is the question of why God allows good people to suffer. I can't think of anything that has more potential for putting a dent in my faith. Suffering brings to question the faithfulness of God. This verse, however, always gives me proper perspective. Those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's 1 Peter 4:19. If walking in the Spirit is a matter of walking in truth, then memorizing Scripture and meditating on it are the best ways to facilitate that walk. The more familiar you are with the truth, the easier it will be to recognize error. Scripture is the primary source of truth. It is the Holy Spirit's weapon of choice. In closing, let me take some pressure off by reminding you that we are not responsible for the thoughts that pop into our head. We have no control over what drifts through our minds. Evil thoughts are not sin. Sin is grabbing a hold of those thoughts and dwelling on them. To walk in the Spirit, you must get involved in the battle before the battle for your attention. That is the only way you can avoid being controlled by your fleshly desires. The focus of your attention determines your direction. Therefore, to walk in the Spirit, you must set your mind on the things of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is committed and equipped to guide you. He will guide you according to truth, but He will not override your will and force you to follow. You have a part to play, and it begins with your mind. It is essential that you remain surrendered because walking by the Spirit involves following. You can't follow and lead at the same time. Somewhere along the way, there's going to be a conflict. Somebody is going to lose out. Most of the time, it's the Holy Spirit. As powerful as He is, He never forces Himself on anyone. He simply stands aside and allows us to hang ourselves. To walk by the Spirit is to live with the moment-by-moment dependency on and sensitivity to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. It is a lifestyle, and it is my hope that you will begin today. At the end of each chapter, I told you guys before, he has this think about it section where he usually includes some main points for you to meditate on and pray about based upon what was discussed in the text. But y'all also know I love a good strategy and some practical solutions. And in this particular chapter, the think on it section is going to be your homework assignment. He lays out an excellent assignment that I believe will be extremely beneficial for you should you choose to do it. So he says, make a list of the things that you tend to speculate about, your recurring daydreams or fantasies, or the areas in which you tend to struggle. Make a list of those things. Then use a study Bible or concordance or consult a friend who is very familiar with Scripture and locate verses to deal specifically with those areas in which you struggle. Then begin memorizing your list. Develop a system of memorization that works well for you. He says, for him, having his verse on a card on the dashboard of his car is a great opportunity to memorize so that when he's in traffic and things like that, he can review it. If you're somebody who works from a computer often, you sit at a desk, I would suggest put it on a sticky note and put it right on your computer. Put it on the mirror that you get dressed in. Put it as the background on your phone. Send little notifications or alerts to yourself or reminders on your phone where it'll pop up. There are so many opportunities for us to practice memorization. Something that Kavaya, who is one of the hosts in the society, always talks about is doing prayer walks where she'll take these scripture cards and she'll write scriptures on a simple index card. And as she's going for a walk, she's just walking and reading the card. It allows her to memorize the scripture. She's out in nature and it's just bringing the word to life in a different location. So that's something that you can do. I used to carry this small book. It's called The Secret Power of Speaking God's Word or something like that. But it's by Joyce Meyer. It's purple. It's small. So it fit in my purse. And whenever I was dealing with something, I would just go to whatever chapter because it was categorized by different emotions. And I would just go to whatever section correlated with what I was going through. And I would just read the scripture out loud over and over and over. And don't read it in your mind. Read it silently. Read it out loud. Because there's something about saying it out loud that allows it to register even more. But after you begin memorizing your list, now practice your verses aloud. Having an accountability partner, he says, is an excellent way to make sure that you will be faithful to your memory plan. And then lastly, ask the Holy Spirit to increase your sensitivity to thoughts that are not in harmony with what is true. I also used to discuss having this table, so to speak, that where it says, I feel, but I know. And this was a concept that I adapted really early on in my journey where the same thing that he's discussing here, I wanted to combat what I was dealing with what the truth of God said. So anytime I was feeling something, I would write it down. I feel, and I would go find scriptures to write down what the scripture says. And so when I was committing this to memory, I would say, I feel this, but I know that. And as time went on, I started meditating more on the truth because I was learning more about the truth. And then my feelings became less significant. They still mattered. I still acknowledged them, but I didn't acknowledge them as facts. The truth of God was what was true. So that is your assignment. That's what I want you to focus on this week. Writing down those things that you daydream about, those things that you struggle with. Find scripture to combat them. Practice memorizing them. Get an accountability partner if you need to. And ask the Holy Spirit to increase your sensitivity to things that are not in alignment with what is true, so that you can not only practice these scripture memorizations in theory, but you can apply them and really use them as the sword that they are. So that's it for this episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. Next episode, we'll pick up on chapter 8 because I do want us to get caught up on this book. But thank you so much for listening to another episode. The link is in the show notes for the book, Charles Stanley, The Spirit-Filled Life. Make sure you get it. I love you guys, and I'll see you in the next one.